Thank you, Brother Jeff. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find two scriptures, find, if you would, the book of Luke and the book of Mark. Mark and Luke, both in the New Testament, both in the Gospel section of that New Testament. Find, if you would, Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter number 8. Mark chapter 5, go ahead and put something in there. And if you would, open up your scripture to Luke chapter number 8. Thank you for bringing your Bible. I love to hear those pages turn. Preaching a series right now that we're in the middle of, entitled The Compassionate Christ. The Compassionate Christ. So burdened have I been as I meet and talk with people and listen to them communicate their opinion and their idea and their belief and their understanding about the church, about the Bible, about religion, about Christ, about themselves. You stand there and you listen to folks talk and you realize that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of many folks. It's not that you think that you're better than anybody, because we know we are what we are by the grace of God. There was a time when we were in the same position, time when we had the same kind of thoughts, time when we had to come to understanding of ourselves where we were. But we have come to faith in Christ. We've come to the reality and the power of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And you want, if you know the Lord, you want everybody around you to know the Lord. Amen? You want your wife, you want your kids, you want your family. You want your friends, you want your neighbors, you want everybody to know the Lord. And sometimes your heart is heavy when you understand the deception that the devil has put in the thought process of people. And having been burdened by that, we've been preaching a series of messages that have been looking at the Lord Jesus as he walked on the face of the earth, looking at how he personally related to people. I don't know if you know this or not, but our God is a personal relating God. Remember, Jesus is the God-man. He is the perfect blending of God and man. Jesus is not God from the waist up and man from the waist down. He's not a freak. He is God incarnate, fully God, fully man. The Bible says that being fully God, he's equal and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But being fully man, he's able to identify with us. He's able to understand. He's able to be touched with the feelings of infirmities that we are. Jesus knew what it was to feel pain. Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken. He knew what it was to be falsely accused. He knew what it was not to have a place to lay his head. He knew what it was to have a very, very small group of friends. He knew what it was to have no honor. He knew what it was to be cursed. He knew what it was to be spit upon. He knew what it was to be physically beaten. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to walk in the ills of society. He knew what it was to have to relate to family and relate to friends. He had a job. He was the son of a carpenter. He understands fully our lives. And having understood fully our lives and have become a man and have gone, lived a sinless life and have gone to the cross, died, and buried, and resurrected, he is now able to give eternal life and life to all men. We have come to a passage of Scripture today that I've been waiting to get to, because it's going to help us to see the other side of the coin a little bit. I prayed and asked God to direct my thoughts, so I'm just going to go with what he gives me. That's okay with you, right? Amen? Thank you very much. Please listen to everything that I say. Don't judge me until I'm done. I'm preaching today kind of targeting white collar mentality. I'm preaching today kind of targeting upper middle class mentality. And I'm preaching after white collar Christianity, upper middle class Christianity. I'm preaching after the mindset today that sees everybody else sinful and sees themselves elevated. Do you understand that? Are you with me so far? Three weeks now I have preached how Jesus related to, first off, an impotent man, a man that was lame in his feet, a man that was filthy and disgusting in his body, a man that had been cast aside, a man for 38 years had laid on a mat and couldn't even get into a pool of water for any help, a man that would be considered by society to be shunned, to be set apart, a man that we would all look at and say, I'm glad I don't have his life. By his own admission, he had no man to help him until he met the Lord Jesus. And I want you to know this, there's no greater helper than Jesus Christ. Then the second person we looked at was an adulterous woman. And the Bible says that she was caught in the very act of adultery. So they jerked this woman right out of the bed with the stench of all of that sin upon her. And they bring her down and they throw her at the feet of Jesus. And they say, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? And she comes with many accusers and she comes under this condemnation of the law. And when she gets to the Lord Jesus, he never came to accuse her. He never came to condemn her. The Lord Jesus came that that woman could have life. And he was able to cut through all that. And that woman comes and finds life in Christ. But there is a mentality that says, I never was that morally evil. I was never that morally wicked. Pastor, I've never cheated on my wife. I've never been involved in any kind of immorality. I've never been involved in those kind of things. And we almost have this mentality that says, of course a harlot, or of course a prostitute, or of course some whoremonger, they deserve what they get. And those people, they need to clean their lives up. But I'm a little bit elevated from that. Then there was a third man that we talked about, and his name was Blind Bartimaeus. And Blind Bartimaeus was blind from his birth. And if you remember right, being blind, he was not allowed to participate in the worship ceremonies. He was kind of outcast there, and his blindness had benched him. The Bible says that Bartimaeus sat on the wayside of life. Life is just moving by Bartimaeus, but because of his blindness, he was not able to participate in that. And so because he was blind and because he couldn't work, all he could do would be to beg. You know, we have beggars in our community today. You see them at the corners. You see them at the crossroads. You see them in sometimes in different situations. And there's this mentality that, yes, a beggar is going to need help. A beggar, that man needs religion. That man needs the church. That man needs all of this. But then there's this mentality that says, well, listen, I pay my bills. I work hard for my family. I don't beg nothing, man. I have pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Now, you folks that have been born and lived in South Florida all your life, you don't know what boots are. But in Michigan, boots were these things you put on, they're rubber all throughout here, and they come up to your knees and you don't get in the snow. How many have never in your life wore a pair of boots? There's some hands going up, and their hands are going up and their heads are going down like this. So there's this mentality that I worked two jobs, I went to college, I got an education, I've never stolen a dime, I've never borrowed. If I borrowed, I paid it back. Look at all the success. I have never had to beg one time in my life. So I'm not a castaway, I'm not a whoremonger or a fornicator, and I'm a self-made kind of mentality. And so we do have, there's this thought process in our world that says, of course those folks need religion, but I'm okay. Are you with me so far? Say amen. Having understood that, let's go to Luke chapter 8 and look, if you would, at verse number, I'm in Luke 7. That's why it didn't make any sense. Luke 8, 41. The Bible says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. And she lay, what class? A dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. I want you to hold your hand in Luke. I just want you to read Mark's account. Mark puts it in a vernacular that's very precious. And I think there's some identification here. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 5 and pick up in verse number 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. This is the same account, just written by Mark. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. If you were to read the book of Matthew, you would find that he worshipped the Lord. Look at verse number 23. And sought him greatly, saying, my little girl, my little daughter, lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. My little girl. You know, I have three girls. And no matter how big or how old they get, they'll always be my little girl. Some of your sons are about to find out that they will always be my little girl. Hal Leggett, great godly man in our church. Hal's just a man's man. Big, rough, just rough voice. Just when he communicates, it's got authority to it. He called me a few weeks ago and I usually know that the call is going to be difficult when they can't even get pastor out without crying. And he got half of it out. And he paused. And then he followed that pause with this statement, my little girl. Now his little girl's 50 years old. She's eaten up with cancer and we needed God to do something for her. Pastor, my little girl. Jairus is a man that did life right. Jairus is a man that was success. He never was in the castaway. He was not a outright immoral man. And he sure wasn't a beggar. He was a man that went to work. He was a man of letters. He was a man that paid his bills. He was a man that had respect. He was a man that had position. He was a man that had authority. He was a man that was married and a man that loved his family. And Jairus, if we could say it right, and you look at him on the outside, you would say, man, that guy is a success in life. And you almost could use that he would be an example, a pattern, marvel, something that you would want to pattern your life after. But we find that even within that kind of white collar, that kind of upper middle class, that kind of two-car garage, nice car, 401, pretty safe job, little spending money, even in that kind of home, trouble comes. Problem is this little girl's dying. And he's burdened by his little girl dying. Who wouldn't be? By the way, I hope you love your kids. I hope your kids know you love them. It's important. I don't know. I do believe that before Jairus ever got to Christ that he was a Christian. I think he came worshiping him. But he was a ruler of the synagogue, so I'm not sure if he had ever publicly displayed his faith in Christ. But now he's got a reason to come and display his faith because his little girl's dying. And he knows who Jesus is, and he knows what Jesus has done, and he knows all the other children that have been touched and all the other kids that have been healed, and he wants that for his daughter. And so he, I can only imagine, eagerly and despairingly makes his way to the Lord. And he wants the Lord to come to his house and to lay hands on his girl, and so his girl can be healed. And you find that even though you have a home that has it all together, you have a home that finds itself at the point of death. The Bible says about death that the only reason we have death is because there's what, class? Sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I'm not saying that Jairus was some kind of secret sinner or that his daughter was sick because of something he had done. I'm not saying that at all. That's not the point of the illustration. The point is, his little girl is dying, and the reason she is dying is because there's sin in the world. And the evidence that there's sin is death. And all of us will face death one day. The very fact that you will face death is the very fact and evidence that in your own heart and in your own life and in your own being, we are sinners. And so here's Jairus in this home that is set apart and would look great on the outside. But the same way that death came to the impotent man, and the same way that death was there and evident at the woman that was an adulterer, and the same way that death was evident to the beggar, it didn't matter that he lived in a house way up on a hill. Death was still coming to his house. Why? Because all men are born sinners. By the way, so are you women. I got that written down. I want to make sure and say that. And the fact that his little girl is dying is evidence that there's sin. Now listen, there's not a home represented in here where sin's not infected that home. There's not a home that is exempt from the condition of being in sin. There's not a home or a man or a woman that is exempt from the responsibility to deal with that sin. And so here you've got this, and it's important because we live in a society and a culture that says, I'm a little bit elevated above the evil or the dredge or those people in society, and I'm okay. And because we live in, quote unquote, a religious world, there's a comparison that takes place. Well, when I get to heaven, he's going to look at my life and, man, I'm sure I'm going to be better than most of those people. And so those people are going to go away, but I'm going to get to go in. You know, Pastor, the Bible says that God helps them to help themselves. I got news for you. That's nowhere in the Bible. You can read every page. You will never find. I had a lady almost fall out of a chair when I told her that the other day. There's no way in there is God help them that help themselves. All of us need the help of Jesus Christ. But because we're not a biblical society anymore, we don't understand the truth of God's word. And Jairus' home is an example that all of us have sin in our lives. And so what does Jairus do? He comes, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stay with me, because I got to set a lot of context. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 43 of Luke chapter 8. He's on his way, and in the middle of that, Jesus runs into this woman that has an issue of blood. You know the story, verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. That's pretty good. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. go in peace. Now, let me just look this way. Let me give you a little bit of context. Here's Jairus. He comes. He gets the Lord Jesus. His daughter's at home, and she's sick, and she's dying, and time is moving quickly. And he gets the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, I'm going to go. But there's so many people that are there, and that the Lord Jesus has a hard time getting through the crowd. And they're mobbing him, and they're touching him, and they're hugging him, and they're kissing him, and they're holding him. And in the midst of all of that mobbery, Jesus stops and says, somebody touched me. And disciples look at him and said, you think? Jesus said, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? The whole place is touching you. And Jesus said, no. Somebody touched me with faith. Somebody touched me, believing on me, and I felt virtue go out of me. All of a sudden, this little lady that had that issue of blood for 12 years, she comes forth from the back realizing she can't hide anymore. And she says, I was the one that touched you. And Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Aren't you glad for faith in Jesus Christ? She touched believing him. Then you look at verse number 49. While he yet spake, that's Jesus, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is, what class? Dead. Trouble not the master. Look at Mark 5. I want you to read it the way Mark writes it. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? All right. Now, my whole goal in preaching this message and the whole series of messages has been for these moments. These moments when society's understanding or perspective comes from the platform of religion to the truth of coming to the personal relating Lord Jesus Christ. And we are about to come to one of those moments. We've had a home. We have a home that is at the point of death. But now you're going to find that you're going to have a man come, and he's coming to a point of decision. And the decision is going to be, is he going to continue believing in Christ, or is he going to give up? And so what happens is, the messenger comes to Jairus, and gets and says, it's over. It's done. I'm sorry, man. She didn't make it. When he left, she's still alive. That woman slowed him up. Not necessarily. Jesus was using that. And now the friend comes and says, it's over. She's dead. Don't trouble him anymore. That one statement, she's dead, sucked all of the hope out of the moment. All of the hope out of the moment. If you've ever had somebody die, if you've ever had a child die, if you've ever been waiting or hoping and praying, and all of a sudden you're just looking at a dead body in that bed and you realize it's over. It's over. That was the moment that Jairus is coming to, and the guy says, hey, it's over. And all of the hope that he had just got sucked right out. And he's standing there. A couple of thoughts go through my mind. Number one, I'm glad when there's no more hope, there's still Jesus. Amen. One of the things you need to understand is hope can be sucked out of religion. But hope cannot be sucked out of Jesus. He is the hope of glory. And so you're looking at an event now where religion has gone as far as it can go. Life has gone as far as it can go. And while there was life, there was hope. But now that there's no life, there's no hope. And so it's over. Stop troubling the Lord. Let him go, man. There's nothing he can do. I got news for you. This book says there's nothing he cannot do. We have a world that just walks around hopeless. And they look at what they think to be salvation, and they have this mindset that I'm addicted to this. I'm trapped in this. I've been in this position. I'm this, and I'll never be anything different. And I go over there to that dumb church, and all that church is going to do is they're going to tell me what I'm not. They're going to tell me it's over. They're going to tell me I'm not good enough. I'm not going to measure up. I know I don't want them to go over there and tell me there's no hope. I know I don't have any hope. But listen, when you come to a Bible preaching church, they're not going to tell you there's no hope. They're going to tell you your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All religion is the same. All religion is the same. I hear that all the time. All religion is the same. You know what? Absolutely all religion is the same. You're right. If you believe that, you're right. All religion is the same. All religion will take you to a devil's hell. All religion has a limit. All religion has the same amount of power. As long as things are humanly possible, then religion fits. But when things aren't humanly possible, what does religion do? Go home. It's over. It's over. Go home. That's why this church, we're not preaching religion. We're preaching Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is standing there, and he's listening in on the conversation. I like that, because I like to listen in on people's conversations too. It's kind of fun. You ever sit down at the mall, at the bench outside one of the stores, and just listen to the people talk around you? I had to stop going to the Sawgrass Mall because they don't speak English. So I go to the Broward Mall now, and there's English there. So get this now. Picture Jairus. All the hope has been sucked out. The guy's saying, don't trouble the man anymore. Let's go home. It's over. And Jesus responds to him. Watch what he says in verse number... Let's go with 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter's dead, man. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, this is Jairus now, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Fear not. Believe only, she shall be made whole. What's Jesus doing? He's putting Jairus to a decision. Jairus, you can go home, man. You can go home with everything lost. You can go home with no hope. Go home to those mourners and she's finished. Or you can trust me. Fear not, Pastor. How dare Jesus think he could stand there and say not to fear? I'll tell you how dare, because he's all-powerful God. Not limited in anything. Nothing above him. Fear not, Jairus. Jesus knew in himself what he was able to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew that he was able to touch that little girl. Jesus knew he had power to change that situation. Jesus knew he was sufficient for them. Jesus knew that he was all they needed. And by the way, he's still all the world needs. Now think about how much God loves him, loves us. God sends Jesus to come down here and die for us. And the world takes him, they strip off all of his clothes, and they beat him to an inch of his life. They take their fingers and they rip off his beard and they punch him in the face and they put the crown on and they beat it down and they spit in his face and they nail him to a cross and they try to, and they pick him up, they drop him in that hole, they dislocate every bone of his body, they take a spear and shove it in his body and absolutely deny everything deity about him, and still Jesus is there waiting to save people. Let me tell you something, nobody loves like God loves. And so here's Jairus, and Jesus says, don't fear, believe, believe. You see, Jesus knew he had resurrection power, but it was only going to be unleashed by faith. Faith. Now here's where religion and the gospel just are worlds apart. Religion says, you better do right. You better not do wrong. You better not make a mistake. You better not be vulnerable. You better do it this way, just like the Catholics. You better do it this way, just like the Baptist. You better do it this way, just like the Methodist. You better do it this way, just like the Anglican, the Pentecostal, or we could keep going. I can't remember anymore. And religion says you better walk like this. You better hold the cross up. You better get on your knees. You better cross yourself. You better do it, not do it, do it, not do it. You better do it just like this. Problem is, none of that has resurrection power. Jesus is saying, don't go away. Fear not, man. Believe me. And faith opens the door to resurrection power. Not anybody in this room did anything to save themselves except cry out for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we live in a culture that says you got to do to make some kind of effort. No. Anything that we've ever needed to do has already been done by the Lord. Salvation is by faith. Religion will offer you a list of do's and don'ts. Christ offers you himself. That opens the door for resurrection power. And he's putting him to a point of decision. Look at verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maid. And I believe these were people who had enough faith to believe. These were not people of unbelief. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Now let me tell you something. Jesus has never lied a day in his existence. That ought to get a better amen than that. Well, Pastor, Jesus has only been alive for 2,000 years. No, my friend, Jesus is eternal. He's never lied. Everything that's ever come out of his mouth has been eternally true. So when Jesus says, the little girl is not dead, she sleeps. Is that true, yes or no? Okay. Watch what the world says. Look at verse number 53. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You know, we live in a culture now that laughs and scorns at Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, it's not so much the lost world that's laughing and scorning as the religious world is laughing and scorning. The religious world looks at somebody that wants to put their faith in Jesus and says, yeah, but you've got to do better. You've got to add to this. You've got to major up here. You've got to do all of this. And when you tell somebody, listen, I just came to Jesus by faith. Yeah, a lot of good that did you. Let me tell you something. It did me a great good. And they're laughing and scorning. Verse 54 says, he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. I love verse 55. And her spirit came again. My friend, that's resurrection power right there. That's being brought back from death to life. I want you to go to John chapter 6, if you would, please. You got to see a couple verses here. I'm almost done. John 6. I just want to read these to you. Verse number 66 will be where we'll pick up. Thank you. John 6. Jesus is speaking here and he's teaching them some hard truths. And Jesus, even in verse number 60, said this is a hard saying, who can hear it? In verse number 66, this is the kind of effect that his teaching has, people leave him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now listen to Peter's response. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69. And we, what class? Believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. Now I want to say a couple things about this. Listen. Religion does not have words of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No brick and mortar, no rules, no set of standards has resurrection power. Pastor, why is Jesus Christ the only Savior? What makes Him different? How do I know that I can believe and trust Him? I can't even see Him. Where is He any different than Buddha or Confucius? How's He any different than Muhammad? How's He any different than any of these other people? How do I know that I can trust Him? Good question. Fair question. Let me give you two answers. Number one, He's eternal. What does that mean? That means He's always existed. That means the Bible says that He's equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means that He is God, was God, is God, and will always be God. Never created. He became a man, but He's eternal God. Number two, why can you trust Him? Because nobody has ever died and been buried and resurrected by their own power. No man taketh my life, Jesus said. He said, I lay it down and I've got power to take it up. When they took Him off the cross, they put Him in a tomb. 3 days later, up from the grave, He arose. And by the way, many saw Him after He arose. That's resurrection power. And because he is God with resurrection power, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, when I come to give life and to give it how, class? More abundantly. Religion has no life to offer. But my life has been radically changed because of Jesus. If yours has, say amen. His life to offer. Life to offer. And those parents were at the point of delight when their little girl was risen out of that death. That's a sign of new life in Christ. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been born again? I'm going to come to the Christian, but I want to ask you, have you ever been born again? All of us are guilty as sinners. All of us need to be saved. Religion has nothing to offer you. Have you come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where you have put your faith and trust and believe and received Him as your Lord? That means you repent. You've humbled yourself. You've made a decision to take Christ as your Savior. If that's you, say amen. If not, that's what's available for you. Jairus had to wrestle with something called unbelief. And that decision was, am I going to believe the Lord or am I not going to believe the Lord? You know, every one of us have to make that decision. By the way, Christian, let me ask you a question. Are you wrestling with unbelief today? You know what the devil does? The devil comes to a born-again Christian who's been saved, and you come into some problem, and the devil says, Jesus can't handle your problem. Psst. Stop bothering the Lord. He ain't going to be able to do it. Hey, sorry for you English people. I find that I meet with Christians sometimes and we just think, well, I'm tired of bothering the Lord. I had this problem for so long, so I just kind of gave up. Listen, my children can annoy the fire out of me with their persistence. Dad, 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 go ask your mom. Mom, go see your dad. Dad, 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 what do you want? Nothing. I'm glad that my Heavenly Father is never bothered by His children. Some of you Christians are here today and you're filled with unbelief. The devil has told you that your marriage is unfixable. Your kids are too far gone. You don't have enough money. You didn't do this right. You messed up here. And your situation is absolutely over. And you sit there with all the hope sucked out of your life because the devil's told you that God's not able to do that. I got news for you. Fear not and believe. There's nothing our God cannot do. He saved our soul. He told the little girl as soon as she got up. I know she was a teenager because she was hungry. As soon as she rose up, he said, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. What is that talking about? It's talking about the nourishment. And we get that from the Word of God. I want you to know something. There's no greater friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater Savior than Him. I don't know what the world has driven you to, some kind of religion, but the world's religion does not match up to the church's Christ. Oh, I pray that you know Him. Shall we pray?